there's been a lot of talk about the love of Jesus and a lot of talk about sorrow and difficult times, and surprise, surprise, it ties in very well with what I'm sharing today. So I hope probably many of you know this story, and I really want it to be a message where we're just immersing ourselves in the story. So I'll tell the story, and at different points we'll stop, and I'll just reflect on a few points that get drawn out through the story. So like many stories, well, great stories, this story I've chosen today has a bit of everything in it. There's friendship, there's family, there's a bit of intrigue, a little bit of comedy, I think you'll see. There's great sorrow, and at the end, there's a great pinnacle, which is, outside of the resurrection of Jesus, probably the greatest miracle ever recorded in the scripture. This story is the last of seven signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John, and it ultimately reveals Jesus' authority over death and his promise of eternal life to all who believe. And this story also foreshadows and ultimately set in motion all the events that led to the death of Jesus, including the Passover, which Ben just shared. So yes, I'd like us to immerse ourselves in this story. I've got the words behind. If they're too small, I apologise. You might want to follow along in your Bibles in John chapter 11. But I will read out what is on the screen, and then we'll talk a little bit about that. So one thing I should point out, there's so much depth to this story, so we'll just be skimming the surface. But I really hope we'll be able to see Jesus in perhaps even maybe a different light than what you would normally see him. All right, so starting John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." So for those who know scripture, we are reintroduced to the family of Mary and Martha and meet their brother Lazarus for the first time. And this passage recalls the time where Mary poured that expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. You might remember Martha was busy in the kitchen and Mary was sitting by Jesus' feet, listening to what he said, and then poured this perfume on him. So Jesus clearly had a very close relationship with them all, and it specifically mentions how much he loved them. Interestingly, the only other person in the Bible that is singled out as being loved by Jesus is the disciple John himself, and he was the one who actually wrote this story. So it's very significant that John recounts that Jesus loved this family. And we don't have any indication outside of the original story and this story of the relationship Jesus had with them, but clearly it was a deep friendship. So Jesus receives word that Lazarus is sick from the sisters, and Jesus responds to the disciples that it won't end in death, but it will be for God's glory. However, despite his affection for this family, Jesus does something that's very counterintuitive, doesn't he? He doesn't go straight away to comfort them. He decides to wait two more days. Why is that? We have no indication that the word was sent back to the sisters. Didn't Jesus know the anxiety he was going to cause Mary and Martha? Well, we believe he did, but Jesus had a greater plan. He wanted to leave no doubt of the miracle he was about to perform, and that's where we cue the intrigue. Okay, so slide 2, thanks Hannah. Okay, so reading on. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After this he said to them, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Okay, so Jesus begins to enact his plan. The disciples initially warn Jesus that it's a bad idea, and Jesus responds with a curious statement, which actually contains a lot of symbolism. So on the physical level, Jesus is saying that it's better to go in daylight hours, travel, because they'll be safer. However, on the spiritual level, Jesus is drawing on the imagery of himself as the light of the world. So for those who know the Gospel of John well, at the very beginning, one of the whole themes of John is Jesus being the light of the world. So John 1 recounts that Jesus is life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this event that is about to unfold will foreshadow the even more important death and the resurrection of Jesus, who will bring light and life for all the people. So I think after this serious note, John injects a little bit of humour into the story. Well, I think it's quite funny, actually. He uses this metaphor of waking up Lazarus to tell his disciples his plan. And the disciples take Jesus very literally, and they urge Jesus to let Lazarus rest and get better. So then Jesus responds very plainly, "Guys, he's dead." So this, of course, was all part of God's plan. Jesus reveals what he is going to do. He says that what he is about to do will strengthen their faith. And Thomas, very humanly, responds that if they go, perhaps pessimistically, he says that they might end up being stoned themselves. And this is sort of keeping a little bit with doubting Thomas, you might remember later, who needed to see the scars on Jesus' body before believing he was resurrected. So a very human response. However, Thomas, we might want to give him the benefit of the doubt as well, and in a more optimistic light, it reveals his love and devotion to Jesus as well. Okay, so next slide, Hannah. So, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Now, just a little bit of background here for context. When someone dies in Jewish culture, it's quite a big deal. It involves mourning of the whole community for a period of weeks. So much so, they actually are professional wailers that are often hired to enhance the whole process. Can't really imagine that happening in our modern day Western culture, where our funerals tend to be over within a few hours. Also, this event happened just before the Passover, when lots of pilgrims would have been travelling to Jerusalem and be passing through Bethany. Can you imagine hundreds of people, if not more, mourning or at least being aware of the Lazarus death? The other important point is that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. There was a Jewish idea that a soul stayed near the grave for 3 days, hoping to return to the body. Therefore, after 4 days, there was absolutely no hope of anyone coming back. This is, of course, you'll find out, reinforced a bit later when Martha describes the bad odour of the tomb. So the scripture leaves us in no doubt that Lazarus was dead, as Jesus said plainly before. So if you remember back to the first story of Mary and Martha, it is Mary listening to Jesus while Martha is busy in the kitchen. Here, while Mary is overcome with grief, practical Martha goes out to meet Jesus. She shows both disappointment and great faith in Jesus, saying, "You should have been here, but I still believe you are the Messiah and that my brother will rise again at the last day." But Jesus goes one step further and changes that notion of resurrection being an event to instead being a person. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am life itself, and if you believe in me, you will never die." This is the crux of the whole gospel. Jesus not only made life and sustains life, he is life. When we believe in Jesus, we have life everlasting because life himself, Jesus, is with us. Therefore, Jesus will demonstrate that his presence will bring life to a seemingly lifeless Lazarus. Okay, next slide. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Jesus reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Very poignant passage, this one. The passage describes Mary rushing to meet Jesus, again showing her depth of love for Jesus. Mary responds in much the same way as Martha, almost identically, "Lord, you should have been here," but is very upset and weeping. Now comes one of the most poignant moments in Scripture. Jesus sees Mary weeping and the Jews who have come with her also weeping and is deeply moved in spirit and is troubled. Then we see the full humanity of Jesus in the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Wow. This is God incarnate, weeping with the humans he created. It is one of the greatest pictures of God's love for us. When we are mourning, God is mourning with us. He joins our sorrows, not as a bystander who is in control, knowing he can change the situation in an instant. He is moved. It's hard to imagine that we can move God. Have you ever thought of God crying when you are crying because he feels your grief? I can't think of anything more comforting than that. This is actually one of the reasons that I chose this story, because it really demonstrates God with us and God sharing in our suffering and sorrow. I think Jesus didn't wait 4 days to prove that he is life, but he also waited the 4 days so he could show his love for us by participating in our sorrow. Next slide. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Mary, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." In his state of sorrow, Jesus comes to the tomb and says to those around to remove the stone. There would have been quite a crowd around, and we are reminded once again that Lazarus has well and truly died. His body had started to decay and is smelling. Jesus tells Martha, "Believe." He then speaks out loud to God the Father so that those around know that he is the Messiah, that he is sent by God to bring glory to God's name. And with a loud voice says, "Lazarus, come out." Can you imagine this scene? A once decaying man walking out of a grave, all bandaged up. Jesus somehow reversed the decaying process and brought life back to his body. Nothing like this has ever been done before. The people around would have been in no doubt that this was an astounding miracle. Jesus proved that he has the power to regenerate anyone, no matter what state they're in, and bring life. And that's because Jesus is life himself. There are two things I would love you to take away from this story, and they are that Jesus mourns with us. His care for us is not from a distance. The God of the universe is literally moved to tears when we are mourning. His love for us is complete and beyond comprehension. The second thing is that Jesus is life. When we believe in Jesus, life is with us in its fullness, no matter what state our physical bodies are in, and for all eternity. What an amazing God. One who created, sustains, lives with us, is with us in our sorrows. It doesn't matter where you are at, how far you feel you are from Jesus, nothing is beyond his life-giving change. What a great God we serve, hey? Please stand and we'll read the benediction. This is from Ephesians today. Says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."